upward way, new heights attaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have gone. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay, where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost heights and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
All right, welcome back tonight. Good to see you guys here this evening. We're in for a good preaching tonight. Brother Bryce is going to be preaching for us in just a few minutes. We're excited about that and glad you all came back out tonight to be with us for that. Let me just mention for prayer, Hannah Bozeman is going to be going in tomorrow evening into the hospital, and they're going to go ahead and induce her labor. So that means she could have it within the next 24 hours or so after that. And so be in prayer for her. Everything looks good. Everything is on track, but they want to go ahead and make it happen. So keep her in your prayers. And then also I mentioned this morning the family up in Kansas. A friend of mine's nephew was killed up there. He's 31 years old and run over by a car. And so that family is Stuckey family. His name was Lance Stuckey. And so pray for that family as well. We're glad we have some visitors with us tonight. We welcome you. Glad you came tonight. And we'll go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the singing. Aaron, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Take a seat. Lord,
Christ would it seem and stay. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him now, and Calvary covers him all. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy.
Let me remind you, tomorrow night is the ladies' Christmas party at 7 o'clock back in Summer Hall. Finger foods, bring your finger foods, and also if you want to get involved with the ornament exchange, wrap an ornament up, a tree ornament, and you can be a part of that. Let me encourage you, ladies, to beat the bushes, make some phone calls, remind people, don't let the cold deter you. It's a lot of times it's the first weather snap kind of keeps people at home. Don't do that. Enjoy that party together, and again, bring somebody with you, and you guys will have a good time. With that being said, also, if you're looking at the calendar, that the upcoming events, we're not going to have Christmas caroling. I think it's 2 weeks from tonight we were going to do that. We're not going to go out Christmas caroling. We don't have really any people to go to. I mean, there's some we could go out to Library of Legacies, but we don't, that has dwindled down. We don't have anybody of our own out there, so we're gonna squash it this year. And with that being said, we invite Brother Bryce to come up here. Bryce is in home for Thanksgiving, and his schooling's going well. He got 3 semesters left right after two. Yeah, he can count too. Yeah, he got 3. He's still defying the odds. He's still flat bellied and a preacher. So hey, you're doing good. Come on up here and preach to us.
If you would go ahead and take your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter number 9. Jeremiah chapter number 9. And I do just want to take this moment to thank Pastor Chris for the opportunity to be able to preach. I do not take that lightly, and I do enjoy preaching. And this is a passage that the Lord used in my life. I was just reading it in my daily Bible reading, and I came across this thought, and the Lord really spoke to me. And so my hope and aim today is that it would speak to you as well, and that it could be an encouragement to you, as this passage was just an encouragement to me. I do want to thank you, church, for your prayers, as always. I don't think I could have ever made it as far as I have in Bible college without the prayer, without the backing of the church. And so I'm just thankful to y'all. Each and every single time I come back home, I'm reminded of how much of y'all and how many of y'all are praying for me and how much y'all love me. And I'm very thankful for that. And I don't take that lightly at all. And as I've said before in past times, I'll take y'all's prayers over anything, any day. It means a lot. It really does. But Jeremiah chapter number 9, and we're going to go ahead and read just the last 4 verses 23 down through the end of the chapter, verse 26. And it says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all them that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wildernesses. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. If I were to ask you today what your view is of success, right? What do you think success is? How far in life or in a career or whatever else do you think you would have to achieve in order to be considered successful, right? As I thought about this, you could probably give me a lot of different answers, right? If I were to ask different people within the room, I'd probably get some answers like maybe when you reach a certain amount of money, or maybe some of those would say, well, I think you're more successful when you have a good family and when your family's together and all those different things. And some of you may even give an answer more closely to what we're going to be talking about here today, but I looked up online just different articles and different things of what different ideas are of success, right? And obviously those ideas are how far you achieve into a career or how many degrees you have or those different things. But what I want to talk to you today about is what God's view of success is. And the title of my message today is Success in God's Eyes. I think this is such a critical thing for us to understand as humans, but especially as Christians, to understand what does God see as success. I read this in an article. It said, if we do not find out our unique definition of success or of what success is, we might end up climbing the wrong ladder. That ladder will take us to someone else's definition of success, which will only lead to realizing we have achieved the wrong goals. Now, obviously, there's some fault with that statement, but I do want to pull out this thought that as Christians, if we don't understand what God's view of success is and rightfully understand that, then you're going to look to others. You're going to look to other people's opinions of success. You're going to look to the world, and you're going to look to say, what does the world say about this? What do I need to do? How should I pattern my life? And the danger of that is you can come to a point in your life where you realize, I've been following the wrong ladder. I've been going the wrong way. This isn't success at all. Here in our text, God is bringing judgment upon Judah and the surrounding nations because of their sin, because they have forsaken God and His law. Many of you are familiar with that and familiar with the Babylon captivity and the judgment that God is bringing upon them. And we're not going to go back and read it, but at the start of the chapter, of chapter number 9, Jeremiah talks about the wickedness of the nation, and he's saying, this nation is so evil that I wish I could just go to a wilderness, to a desert place, and just survive by myself, away from the wickedness, away from society. Have any of you ever felt that way? Felt like, man, this world is just so wicked. I wish I could just get away from all the evil that's going on. That's where Jeremiah was in this text when he writes this, and that's where the nation of Israel was, as they were so wicked, and they had fallen so far into idolatry that they no longer even knew their God. I think about 2 Chronicles 34 and how Josiah sent and tried to repair the temple. And many of you are familiar with that, how the book of the law was found, as if they didn't even have the word of God. The word of God wasn't being preached, it wasn't being taught, it wasn't being used. It was just collecting dust. They didn't even know what it said. I think of Jeremiah chapter number 2, verses 7 through 8, and I'll go ahead and read that to you. God says this, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination. Right? So God is so far, he's saying, hey, I've given you this land. I've blessed you beyond measure. And you've taken that and you've just thrown it away. You're polluting it. You're defiling my land. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So those who were men of God, those who should have known what the Word of God said, those who were in charge of leading the nation the way that God desired, they didn't even know what the Word of God said. It was no longer there. And instead, what's even worse is not only were they not preaching the Word of God, they were preaching in the name of Baal. They were no longer preaching God at all. They're preaching false idolatry. And that is why God comes into this text and he's telling them, hey, I'm going to judge you along with all these heathen nations around you. There is judgment coming. But why is this important for us today? What does this even mean? Why is this important for us? How is God using Babylon to destroy the nation of Judah and to bring judgment upon them? How is that even relevant for us today? Well, we may not be facing judgment like the nation of Judah was in our text, but rest assured, one day Christ is coming again. Amen. And there is a second coming. There is a judgment coming our way. And it's important to understand the idea of this text here, that when Christ comes again, we're not going to be judged by our own accomplishments or our own standards, but by whether or not we knew Him as our Lord and Savior. That's what I want to point out to today. That the only thing that mattered, look back if you would, at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. He's saying, don't look to these things for your salvation. Don't look to this. Don't work for these things that are material and that will just go away. He's saying, there's judgment coming. None of that will even matter. Your position, your wealth, and all that you have, you won't have it no more. And when that day comes, the only thing that will matter is, do you know me? Am I your Savior? Am I your God? That is the only thing that will matter when this judgment takes place. So many people in our world seek salvation on their own. So many people in our world, they work so hard, and they may go to this synagogue or to that church over here, to this Catholic church or to this Baptist church, and they're seeking salvation, but all the while, they're just seeking to do it on their own. They're seeking to do it by their own good works, by being a good person. But the Bible makes it clear, and this text makes it clear, there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It's nothing that's in and of ourselves. So many people in our world today seek after the worldly things like wealth and wisdom or personal gain to satisfy their needs rather than seeking God. I think of the rich man mentioned in Mark chapter number 10, verses 17 through 22, and I'd like to read that. It's a pretty lengthy text, but if you would bear with me. It says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, take up the cross, and follow me. And when he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Here in that text, you see that this rich man, he comes to Jesus, and he kneels to him. He's very adamant about this question. He says, master, what shall I do for salvation, essentially, is what he's asking here. And I want to point out the fact that he's asking not just how can I be saved, but what actions do I need to take? What can I do? And Jesus rightly responds to that. He says, what you would have to do on your own to be saved is to follow all the law, to not kill, to not commit adultery, to do these things. And this rich man says, well, I've done that. And Jesus points out, well, no, you haven't. Right, there's an idol in your life. You seek after wealth and position more than you seek me, more than you seek this salvation, more than that. And the man goes away sorrowful because he's wanting his possessions. He seeks more after the wealth and more of the temporal than he does in the spiritual. He's more focused on this worldly possessions in this world rather than knowing Jesus Christ. And how often can we be guilty of the same thing? Even as Christians, we can seek after wealth or maybe a promotion in a job or maybe even just status or whatever the case may be. We seek after these things and we don't grow closer to our Lord and Savior. We're not striving to know Him more. We've neglected our walk with Him and instead we've sought after these other things that don't even matter in this grand scheme of things. At the end of the day, what matters is, do you know your God? Are you striving to know Him more? And this is so very important, but even for the lost, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's no amount of good that you can do. There's nothing that will save you other than coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The only way is through coming to know Christ to truly be satisfied. And that's a major theme of this text, I believe, is that God is the only one who can satisfy you. He's saying, hey, your satisfaction shouldn't be in your wealth. It shouldn't be in your wisdom or these different things. He's saying, you should take your satisfaction in me. He's like, I'm standing right here. Come to me. Know me. Learn more about me. That is what I delight in. I don't delight in these other things. You should be satisfied with me. My question today is, are you satisfied in the Lord? Are you satisfied in knowing your God? I found this definition of glory, which is used in our text. Says this, to glory in something is to celebrate it, to proclaim it as a source of one's happiness and satisfaction. So he's saying, hey, when to glory in me, he's saying you should be satisfied in me, you should proclaim me, you should teach me, and you, I should be your source of happiness and satisfaction. There should be nothing, there should be no idol in the way, there should be nothing else taking away from that. Just as Judah would stand before God in judgment, so will we at the second coming of Christ. And again, it's not by some standard that we are measured up to compared to others, but he will judge us on how we measure up and how we compare to God. There is a time when on Friday Night Street is a time at my college where we go out to downtown Oklahoma and we get to witness to people, just giving tracts, and we try to give people the gospel. And there was this one lady that me and one of the students got to talk to, and she said, well, you know, I think I'll go to heaven. You know, I do right by others. But you see, what she was missing there is the standard is not how well you do compared to others or how well you do to others. It's the fact that you've wronged God by your sin. Because you're a sinner, because you have wronged him, because you have broken his law, you are fallen short of him. And so often people today, they say, well, I'm better than that person, or I'm better than this person. My question is, are you better than God? Because that's the standard. Amen. Is how well do you measure up to him? And if you're honest with yourself, you're lacking. You fall very, very short of the Lord and his righteousness. We can mostly quote this, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I like Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says this, God speaking, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. So often we like to quote that verse as a way to say that God is just higher than us. He's great. He's mighty. And all that is true. But in the context of that, what God is trying to say there is you've fallen short of me. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the Christ and how Christ will come and how the salvation won't be bought with a price. It won't be something that you do, but Christ will set all that right. And all you have to do is trust in this Messiah. And so in this text, he's saying, hey, I am the standard. I am higher than you. You can't attain to me. You can't reach where I am. You can't be good enough like me. He said, that's the standard, and you've fallen short. We find in Revelation 20, that text shows how what happens to those who are judged according to their own works or according to their own merits. And I'd like you to go ahead and turn to that if you would. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. Revelation 20. 12 through 13, it says this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. One thing I want to point out here is they're judged according to those things in the books, not according to our own standard, not according to man's ideas, but according to God's word. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, notice this, according to their works. And when they're judged according to their works, it says this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When you're judged according to your own works, that is where you'll go. The Bible makes it plain and clear that if you're trusting in your own self or if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ for your salvation, you will go to a place called hell at the time of judgment or the time when Christ comes again or when you pass away. There is no other way. You have to trust in Jesus and not in yourself, because this is where we end up. Many of you can quote this, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we're sinners, because we've wronged God, because we've fallen short of his glory, we deserve to go to hell. But God, in that verse, he says, hey, but I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to go to hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, God's provided a way for salvation. He's provided a way that we could be saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, where you come from, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God makes it clear he's provided a way for salvation. He's given us his son, his only begotten son, that we can believe in him and be saved. Because Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect life that you and I are incapable of, died upon the cross and took the punishment that you and I deserve. We deserve to die there. We deserve to go to hell. But Jesus took that punishment that you and I deserve upon himself. And the only thing he says, and the only thing he says that you need to do in order to be saved is just believe in me. Trust in me. Put all your faith and trust in me and no one else. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And how we do that is Romans 10, 9 through 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All you have to do in order to be saved is understand that you can't save yourself and that you're not good enough. And understand this, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead, and he is alive today, and I praise God for that. I thank the Lord. We don't serve a dead God. So many other world religions, you can go to their messiahs, you can go to their prophets and see the tombs where they lay, but Jesus Christ is alive in heaven. There is no tomb. The tomb that is there is empty. Christ is alive, and he is the Son of God, and all you have to do is believe in him and put your faith and trust in him for salvation. But what does this mean for the believer? You may be here today and you may be wondering, how does this really apply to me? What does this have to do with me? Well, you may be saved and that's great, but there's still coming a judgment. Not a judgment to determine whether or not you were saved, but a judgment on how well you knew and served your Lord and Savior, on the rewards that you will earn in heaven. I believe that our text answers this question, what does it mean to be a successful Christian or a successful person in God's eyes? Notice with me one more time, verses 23 through 24 says this of our text. Well, if I can get there. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come that I will punish all them with the circumcised, with the uncircumcised. Jesus, God here is saying that in order to be a successful Christian, all you have to do is draw close to me. Just know me. I want to know you. I want you to draw closer to me. But let me ask you, what are you glorying in today? Could it be that you're glorying in the job that you have? Maybe the size of your bank account? Maybe you glory in your talents or your abilities? Or you might be the one who says, you know, I'm really not all that talented. I don't have much money to speak of. And if that's you, then let me ask you here today, are you more focused on entertainment or on things that you'd rather do than on truly knowing your God? Because you can be here today and think, I don't really have much to glory in. I don't have wisdom. I don't have wealth. And still not be drawing close to your Lord and Savior. And still be neglecting that relationship. God here in our text says that he's not delighted by performance. He's not delighted by those things. If you're here and you think, man, you know, I just feel like a failure in life. I feel like a failure in the Christian life because I don't have the right job, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. Let me encourage you. God is not saying that success is by performance. It's not by any performance you can do. God is saying, I just want you to be completely and totally surrendered to me, to whatever I'd have you to do, to just know me. That is the success of a Christian, is are you surrendered to God? Are you striving to follow him? Or are you going about your daily life how you see fit? Let me ask you, how is your Bible reading? Are you praying as you should? Or are we just going through the motions? When we work and when we do the things that we know we should be doing, are we doing so for our own glory? To boast of ourselves? Or are we doing those things to glory in God? To glory, show God's glory to the lost and to this lost and dying world. Our one goal as a Christian should be to know more about God. And then second to that is to tell others about him. Just point others to the Lord. Yet so often we can get distracted from this purpose. One thing more I want to point out from our text is that the Lord does not say to stop glorying. Notice that God in our text does not condemn Judah for the act of glorying, but for glorying in the wrong thing. It is not wrong for us to glory. It is wrong for us to glory in ourselves, but we are, however, supposed to glorify God. We're supposed to use our wisdom or our wealth or whatever it is that the Lord gives us to point others to Him, to show forth glory to Him. That was the idea with Israel, is that God's design for Israel was that they would be a beacon of light to the heathen nations, that they would point others to God, but they never did that. Instead, they became so wicked and so idolatrous, and they became so much more like the world around them that they were no longer distinct. They were no longer holy, and they no longer pointed others to the Lord. And God is telling them here that, hey, stop doing those things and just come back to me. Be holy, be mine, be fully devoted, fully intending, and fully striving after knowing me, and be that light that I intended you to be. And today we as Christians are called to be that same light. We are called to witness to others. So let me ask you, are you being a witness to your coworkers? Are you going out and telling others? Or are you just living like them? God has called us to be holy. He's called us to live a set apart life, to live after Him, and not to be like the rest of this world. Are you holy? Are you striving to point others and to be that light to a lost and dying world? Sometimes life can get overwhelming, and I fear that sometimes one of the things that causes us as Christians to be overwhelmed is trying or working harder to please God. Sometimes, especially young people, can get so caught up in trying to figure out what God wants or expects from our lives that we miss this simple Bible truth. And that truth is what God truly wants from us. I remember as a kid, my mom got this little book and this manger scene thing from a lady in our church that we used to go to. And in that book and in the manger scene, you're supposed to open these little boxes every day. It's 7 days of a reading. And every day you open a box and it has a different character about the Bible story, like Mary and Joseph and them, and it would go on about their part in the Bible and about how Christ was born and how He was the gift to humanity and how God gave us the gift of His Son. But then on the seventh day, you open this little box. And in this box, some of you may say it, some of you may not, is just a mirror. And the question was, what God wants for his birthday? What gift can you give to God? And I know my mom still does that with some of the grandkids. And in that last poem, it says this, and I just like to read it to you. It says, what God wants for Christmas? Now here's the surprise. Box number 7, where it's been disguised. Peek in the box, for so long you have waited. What God wants is you, the one He created. Me, you ask, why is this so? I cannot wrap me up and put on a bow. No, you cannot. But what you can give are the choices you make in the life that you live. God wants you to know Him and to love Him within. And this is called worship, an offering to Him. To do this, trust Jesus, who died in your place when you didn't deserve Him. That is called grace. Let me just encourage you in closing here today. If you are lost, if you do not know for utmost certainty that when you die, you'll come and you'll go to heaven, will you please get that right today? Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you're here today and you are saved, then let me just encourage you not to get distracted by the cares of this world and by those different things. You forget the God who saved you. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling and you think, am I worth anything? I'm not talented like other people. How can I please God? Friends, it's not complicated. We sometimes complicate the Christian life, but that simple truth that all that God wants is you. He wants that unconditional surrender. And those things that He delights in most is not your wisdom, not your wealth, not your might, not any of those things, but knowing, are you completely surrendered to God? Again, you look in this mirror, that's all He wants. He wants you. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? And then as a Christian, are you striving to know Him? Does He have your heart completely? Does He completely have your heart and surrender? So in closing, why were the men of Judah not to glory in themselves, but to glory in knowing God? Because God is bringing judgment upon all men equally and would only delight in those who know Him as their Lord and Savior. I'll go ahead and close this in a word of prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, I pray unto you today to thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And God, again, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would get that right. And I just pray that we would just be encouraged by that simple truth and that simple thought, God, that you don't want our wealth, You don't want our talents or our abilities. God, you just want our hearts. You just want us to be completely and totally surrendered to you. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not fully surrender to you as a Christian, that they would get that right and get that settled and fully surrender their lives and their hearts over to you. I ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Why don't we stand? As we stand, we'll have an opportunity to come to this altar. We'll have a time of invitation. If God's spoken to you about anything, you come. Nobody's going to be looking around. It'll be a private opportunity for you to get alone with God. Okay? You come. Just